I can't think of a cooler way to start kind of my first Easter Sunday than having Sean here leading us in worship. And I'm so blessed. And some of you showed up for Sean, and then you got me, and you're like, what? But like we say in my house, you get what you get, and you don't throw a fit. And so we're gonna... Hey, but we try to remember this because it's an important part of our service. And if you haven't been here at Gas Week before, this might be new to you, but we don't pass around a tithe and offering bag. It's not just an Easter thing. It's a normal thing. We don't do it. What we do is we, as an extension of worship, we thank the Lord for the tithe and offering. We come back to him and recognize him as the giver of the gift and that we worship him. We don't worship the gift. And we come back and say thank you. So join me as we thank the Lord. Father, this isn't a tactic to get people to give. This is our thankfulness to you. This is us saying thank you. This is us saying we are not worthy. We are not, Lord, we don't deserve what we have. Lord, we deserve death. And everything outside of that is your grace. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for what you've provided for us. And this roof over our head keeping us dry, Lord, it's all from you. And so we thank you and we glorify your name. In your name, amen. 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 He is risen. Yeah, let's do it. I saved a little bit more in my tank for this last service because I wanted to give you more than I gave everybody else. Are you ready? So, if this is your first time back in church since last year, where have you been? We've missed you. Seriously, we've missed you. Please stick around. We're gonna get into it. But as we say this call and response, if this is maybe your first time in church ever, or maybe your first time back in a long time, the he is risen indeed thing is kind of foreign. You're like, wait, that was kind of weird. I don't know what we're doing right now, but I'm just gonna kind of pretend like I know. Well, this is what we do. I say he is risen, and what's wild is that it's an understatement. What I'm actually claiming is kind of outlandish. Do we understand that? It's a wild claim. He is risen. What we're actually saying. That creator God became flesh, the incarnation, dwelt among us, performed miracles, and then was murdered, was crucified, beaten and crucified, and then buried. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. That's what I'm saying when I say he is risen. Is that not crazy? And you all have the audacity to say he is risen indeed. You're not just agreeing with me. You're like slapping a little emphasis on the end of it. He is risen indeed. And then we're screaming at the top of the lungs while we're worshiping Jesus. We are a bunch of crazy Christians. We really are. But really, if we think about it, it's a bold claim. And we've all made that verbal acknowledgement that he is risen, and not just risen, but risen indeed. We said it. But the question that I pose today, this Resurrection Sunday, maybe a little bit different than a classic Easter service, is that is it enough? We verbally acknowledge that we know who God is, but is it enough to know? Is it enough to know that Jesus is God? Is there a difference between knowing and believing? Is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ something that you just verbally acknowledge, or is it something that you actually put your trust in? We've all heard the gospel. We all know it. We've heard it. We could say it even if we don't believe it. We've been told, but do we actually believe? And the purpose of this resurrection weekend is not solely to hear and call and response, he is risen, not just to say he is risen indeed, but to actually believe it. And to highlight what that belief looks like in our lives as Christians. How is the resurrection power of Jesus at work in our lives? And understanding that the resurrection power of Jesus did not conclude with an empty tomb. It wasn't a singular moment in time that concluded the power. It actually began there, the resurrection power of Jesus. And if you came here for your yearly tune-up just to get reminded that he is risen indeed. I'm blessed. I truly am. I am glad that you are here. And I, in the first couple of services, I said, if you came for that, you came to the wrong church, but actually came to the right church. This is a perfect place for you. You're gonna hear a little bit more than that. For the ones who are here that say they are Christian but are actually not, that is, there. Some of you are here right now. That's a reality. This will be a moment for you to understand the difference between being told about Jesus and believing in him. And maybe you're here and you're defeated. You know you believe, but life is just not going the way you thought it would. This is gonna be a reminder for you of the resurrection power that resides in you through Jesus. And for the faithful Christians, some of you are here too. Some Christians, you've been coming, you never stopped coming to church. You never stopped preaching the gospel. Some of you are here and hopefully it's an encouragement to continue in the great mission that our Lord has sent you on. And if you're here and you realize, you're like, you know what? No. They said, I said he is risen, and you're like, everyone else was like, he is risen indeed. You're like, I don't buy it. I don't believe it. My hope for you today, this afternoon, is that you realize that you are in good company. How so? Do you know what group of people struggled with unbelief and disbelief of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ the most? The apostles. What? The apostles? How? Weren't they like there? Yeah, they were there. The ones that actually walked with Jesus, they struggled with unbelief. Not thousands of years later like we are now, but actually in the moment. And while it was happening, and they still struggled. So in the passage that we're gonna be studying takes place not leading up to the resurrection and camping on the resurrection, but actually the impetus being the resurrection and moving forward into seeing what the resurrection power of Jesus looks like. But before we get into it, I love a recap. I love a good recap. And so we're gonna just look at what we've talked about so far this Holy Week, the triumphal entry of Jesus as king. And then Good Friday, we have Mark 15, 21 through 32, that Jesus was beaten and crucified. We talked about this on Friday. And then having breathed his last breath, the veil in the temple being torn in Mark 15, 38, signifying, torn from the top to the bottom, signifying that it could not have been an act of man. It must have been the act of God. And what it was signifying was the veil that separated humanity from divinity has been removed. He is no longer there behind the veil. And then Mark 15, 46, that Jesus was then put into a tomb and a stone was rolled in front of it. Finally, as we continue on, Mark 16, 4, that a group of women, one being Mary Magdalene, went to anoint the body of Jesus, and they saw that the stone in front of the tomb had been rolled away. And where we find ourselves in the verses before we read in Mark 16, 7, that entering the tomb, there was no body of Jesus, as Sean was pointing out. There was no body there decaying, but an angel, a messenger of God, who told the woman, do not be afraid, that the one they sought after was not there, that Jesus had risen from the dead, and the angel charged them to go and tell the disciples. And that's typically where an Easter service may end, with the resurrection of Jesus. But we're gonna begin here, because after being told by the angel, what did Mary do? Nothing. At first, she was scared. They were all afraid. But Jesus himself then appears to Mary, and she goes and tells the disciples, and you would think that those who walked face to face with Jesus, who saw him do miracles, who they knew the prophecies, they saw him fulfill prophecies, they were with him, they understood what he had promised, you would think that they would jump and rejoice for fulfillment, just like we did when we were singing those songs in eager anticipation of the resurrection power. But no. They were told about the resurrection of Jesus. They had the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus. They knew it. They had been told it. They understood it. but still they did not believe. And I know it's kind of a depressing sermon title for Easter Sunday, but just bear with me. I promise it gets better. It might have to get a little worse before it gets better, like most things are in life. And so what we're going to look at right now is in chapter 16, the last chapter in the book of Mark, we see this pick up what happens after the resurrection. And so we're going to read that. And we're going to read verses 8 through 20. If you need a Bible, our ushers are going to walk down the aisles. They have Bibles for you. Just raise your hand and they'll hand one to you. If you need a Bible, you can keep that Bible and bring it home as long as you promise that you will read it. It's important. So what we do here at God Speak is we stand for the reading of the word of the Lord, and then we sit for the word of the teacher. The first one that we're gonna stand for, we honor. The second one, we tolerate. So let's honor God's word and stand. I would never ask you to stand while I speak, but this is God's word. You guys ready? All right. Starting at verse 8, it's gonna be on the screen. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb. This was Mary and the other women, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, say it with me, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them, and as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we commit this time to your word, to studying your word, to digging in deeper. Lord, would you open our hearts? Lord, show us, Lord, any of my words for my own flesh, would they fall upon deaf ears and only your words remain in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's take a seat. Tolerate this. Are you ready? So after Jesus' resurrection, the first person that he appears to is Mary. I think I heard Martha in there. First three letters are correct. Mary. Mary Magdalene. We see that here in Mark very briefly, but then we see a really more in-depth picture of it in John chapter 20, 15 through 17. It says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." He calls her by name, and without even seeing his face, she knows his voice. She knows who Jesus is. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He appears to her first and not directly to the other disciples. For what reason? Mary had been through a lot. A lot. Seven demons cast out of her. Raise your hand if you've had seven demons cast out of you. Some of you are like, no, just four. There's actually just four. And people are like scooting away from you, like, oh no, what's gonna happen? But really, honestly, without joking, some of you have been pretty close. I've had conversations with people who thought that before they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus, believing in Jesus and the resurrection power of Jesus, they look back and they realize that they were worshiping demons in what they thought were just good vibes and spirituality. They look back and they're like, no, actually, that was demonic. Some of you have been really close, and you know, it's amazing how loud that still small voice can sound in the midst of chaos when you believe he is who he says he is. She had seen him. She had experienced through all of the heartache that she'd been through, being there at the crucifixion, Jesus himself delivering the demons out of her, following Jesus. She knew what the cost of discipleship was. She would have been the first to believe. She had nothing to lose, a softened heart to the power of God. She had every reason to believe Jesus would do exactly what he said he would do. And she had seen it not just in the other disciples' lives, not just as a witness to the other things that have been happening around her, but in her own personal life in a radical way. So she gets the honor of being the first one face to face with the resurrected Savior. And what did that do for, what did that do? What did that make her do? She had to tell somebody about it. Just like us singing that last song. I experienced the resurrection power of Jesus and I have to say something. I wonder if she knew that they wouldn't believe though. Jesus did, but she went anyway. Believe, and I've said that word 100 times now, we're gonna say it more. It's important before we say it anymore that we understand what it means. Believe in our heads, we might be thinking that believe means to be convinced of something that's true. Maybe we think that it just means simply to have the intellectual understanding of something, but it's deeper than that here. Pistuo. To think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, to place confidence in is the context of these words. To place your confidence in something is to believe in something. Based on some research done by the amazing Barna group with George and Nancy, they actually attend our church. They are amazing, no strangers to Godspeak. We love them. They work on surveys around America and they study and see what people are saying about their faith. And it's wild because based on the research, over half of all Americans claim to believe that Jesus Christ is God. Over half of America, over half of the adults. Have you taken a look around at your country? Does the state of the nation reflect a populace that over half of them believe that Jesus Christ is God? I don't think so. A nation that would rather celebrate International Transgender Day of Visibility than Resurrection Sunday. Some of you were like, oh, Pastor Rob's not preaching Easter, that means it's not gonna be political. And it's... a nation full of Christians that decry, God forbid somebody sell a Bible, God forbid somebody sell a Bible, and they decry it and they're very vocal, and then suddenly someone comes out and now we don't really do politics anymore. And we're silent. You see, upon further investigation, digging into these statistics, we find out that although over half of Americans claim to believe that Jesus, they have a knowledge that Jesus Christ is God, only 6% of adults in America actually qualify as having a biblical worldview. So over half of the adults have the understanding that Christ is risen. But only 6% of them actually allow that to change the way they live and change the way they view the world. We might say we believe in God, but what do we place our confidence in? Collectively as a nation, I'm not convinced Jesus is at the top of the list. Forget about the nation. What about the state? It's even worse. We can't even talk about it. Forget about the state. What about our community? What about our communities? What about our families? What does your family place their confidence in? Men, I'm talking to you. Husbands, fathers, you're like, what do you mean? You said family, not men. Men, what you, husbands, fathers, what you place your confidence in, your family also place their confidence in. You're leading in that way, whether you like it or not. It's not whether or not you are the head of your household. It's whether or not you are a good one. It's not an option. You don't get to choose whether or not you're leading your family. You're leading them. What are you placing your confidence in for your family? Individually, us having that responsibility, we all place our confidence in something. What might be at the top of that list for you? The thing that you rely on, the thing that you put your that you actually believe in, not just something that you say, but you actually do. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's your boyfriend. Maybe it's your girlfriend. Maybe it's your spouse. And you've put your confidence in a relationship, and you continue to do it, and you continue to realize that it doesn't work out. And I'm just gonna put my confidence in my relationships, and then you come home one day and they're gone. And now what? Now what do? Maybe you place your confidence in your job, and then one day you get fired over Zoom. Now what? Place your confidence in your bank account or lack thereof. What is it that you, maybe it's technology. For me, it's technology. I place my confidence in technology, admittedly. I really do. This iPad, if it dies, I'm just gonna just keep reading the Bible. Let's see what Luke says about the resurrection. No, I have my notes printed out just in case something like that were to happen. Maybe I don't place my confidence, but truly I do. I believe in technology. You don't really have to know much anymore, honestly. It's kind of scary. Like ChatGPT, you guys familiar with such a thing? Some of you? I actually use ChatGPT to write the sermon. It's really helpful. No, I'm kidding. No, that's not the case. Do not take that clip and take it out of context. I didn't use ChatGPT. But seriously, we don't really need to know much. I can be in a counseling session with somebody maybe I've done this before. We could be in a counseling session with someone with your laptop in between you and the person that you're supposed to be engaged in. And I just got my laptop and I'm like, you know what? That really reminds me of when Jesus appears to Mary after the resurrection in Mark 16:7. It's one of my favorite verses. And it reads, you didn't see what I did. I can just look it up. I don't really have to commit anything to memory. I don't really have to learn, I can just know what I place my confidence in. Maybe your confidence is in politics. That's huge for us here at Godspeak, if you haven't figured that one out by now. And I've said it before, and I'll continue to say it. Are you passionate about politics because of who you believe in, or are you passionate about politics because it is what you believe in? It was never supposed to be that way. And I've had those conversations with people where they have put all of their confidence and their trust in the system, in that it might work. And when it doesn't work, they go, I'm done. I give up. I don't know what else to do. It was never supposed to be your purpose. It was supposed to be a way that you highlight what your purpose is in the way that you live. Is it because that you worship politics, or is it because of who you worship that you're involved in politics? This is an important thing to wrap your head around. What you place your confidence in is what you believe in. What you place your confidence in is what you are worshiping. Mary had her confidence placed in the resurrection power of Jesus. And what did that look like for her? She couldn't shut up about it. She had to go tell. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. They mourned and wept. Why? Because they thought Jesus was dead, and they knew they wanted him to not be dead. That's why they were crying. And someone came to them with good news. It's all they actually ever wanted, and they still didn't believe. They were mourning the loss of Jesus, weeping at his death. And at this point, Jesus to them, he was nothing more than just really a martyr for the faith. And she says, I saw him. I was with him. He is here. He told me to go tell you. I hugged him. He is risen. And they still didn't believe. And maybe they're like, poor Mary. She's going crazy again. She never was quite the same after the whole seven demons thing. And she didn't care. She placed her confidence in Jesus. But her confidence in Jesus was not enough to convince the disciples. Unfortunately, belief cannot be inherited. Maybe that's you here today. Your hope is in that somebody else's confidence in Jesus might get transferred to you. You can inherit a model of confidence in Jesus. You can inherit what it looks like to live a life, but you can't inherit a belief in your heart. That's not how it works. But Jesus didn't give up, and he never does, and he never will. He appears again to two men on the road, still trying to teach this last lesson before his ascension, this thing that he's trying to leave his people with, understanding what belief in the resurrection power of him looks like. And it says, after that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And that's the only verse we have in Mark, but in Luke, it's really an amazing story, and it's worth reading through these few verses in 13 through 19. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, everything that they had just saw. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name is Cleopas answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? He's like, guys, it's me, but why don't you tell me a little bit about myself? Which is really hilarious to think about. It's such a wild story that Jesus is there with them. And then he goes and he's with them and asking them to tell him about himself. He's like, let me see where these guys' hearts are. And it's really an amazing highlight of the compassion of Jesus, that he knows everything, yet still cares to have a relationship with us. I'm laughing because my wife is in the front row. This story is funny. But I see my relationship with the Lord highlighted a lot with my relationship with my children. And I have 5 children now and 1 on the way. So I have 6 children here on earth. And the 2-year-old, his name is Abel. He is amazing. And he's at this stage, one of my favorite stages, where he's just beginning to think, which is interesting. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing, but it's also a little bit scary having a mind of your own as a 2-year-old. And so as he's thinking through in his little brain, our house is full of children, and sometimes there's a little bit of conflict every once in a while, as you can imagine. And I think there's a 4-year-old in there somewhere and a 6-year-old. And they're constantly talking to each other in different ways. And sometimes they need to appeal to a higher authority. And they'll talk to each other, and you'll hear from the other room, one of them go, like, yeah, I'm going to tell mom. I'm going to go tell mom about that. And so they'll come and they'll talk to mom, and they're trying to reason together and figure out their disagreement, and they need a higher authority to do that. And my 2-year-old, who's just beginning to think, he's trying to figure that whole thing out. And so he comes to me, and I have this game on my phone. It's an ABC game, and he loves dragging the letters around. He's like, Dad, can I please play on your phone the ABC game? And I'm like, no, son, you're not going to play on my phone. And he's like, one more time, just one more time. I'm like, no, Abel, you cannot play on my phone. You're done. And he looks at me with a straight face. He goes, fine, I'm going to tell mom. I'm like, what are you going to tell her? Like, do you know who I am? I am the manager. What are you going to tell the manager? Well, yeah, I run this place. No. But that's not, it's a little bit applicable, but it's more cute than it is applicable. But this is the reality that's not how Jesus responds. He's like, really? You're gonna tell me about myself? Like, please, let me hear what you have to say. And what's wild in this story is that he does one of the most remarkable Bible studies ever not recorded. And it's crazy, the coolest Bible stories, Bible studies ever. And we don't see it in detail here in Mark, but in Luke, it says here, we have this one verse. It says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. They didn't know that it was Jesus yet. Can you imagine that? Having just witnessed the crucifixion and burial of Jesus, and then some random guy that you've never seen before shows up out of nowhere. He's like, hey, what are you guys talking about? And then he's like, well, let me start at the beginning and show you how it was actually all about me. From the very beginning, from Moses through all of the prophets. And they're like, who is this guy? The knowledge that he has, they still don't know that it's Jesus himself walking with them. And so they have this Bible study, they get back to the house and they're breaking bread together. They don't realize who they're with until, just like in the upper room, Jesus breaks the bread and blesses it. He prays over it and they all go, oh my gosh, it's Jesus. And he goes, yeah, and poof, he disappears. He's gone. And you better believe they believed. How do we know they believed? Not just because it was some miraculous thing. They believed because, just like Mary, they couldn't keep it to themselves. They had to tell somebody about it. In verse 13, and they went and told it to the rest. But again, they did not believe. Guys, we walked with him. We saw him. We were with him. He did the most incredible Bible study I've ever seen. We didn't even know who he was, but the authority makes sense. He showed us how from Moses through the prophets, it's always been about him. He is risen, he is here, and they still didn't believe. Mary Magdalene and these disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, they were not some random people. The 11 disciples knew them, did ministry with them. These are reliable sources. They didn't need any more knowledge, yet they did not believe. At this point, they've heard multiple times from multiple people, and they refuse to place their confidence in the resurrection power of Jesus. Mary Magdalene's encounter with the risen Savior was not enough to persuade them. The personal testimony of Jesus meeting face to face with the men on the road to Emmaus was not enough to make them believe. It was still just someone else's faith and someone else's testimony. We understand what the word believe means, but when the Bible says they believed not, and when Jesus says they did not believe, what does that mean? We understand the belief, but to not believe, it doesn't simply mean that you didn't have enough information to verify. Apisteo, to betray a trust, to be unfaithful. They knew. They understood. They just didn't trust in what they understood. If believing is trusting and putting your confidence in, then to not believe is to betray that trust and to be unfaithful to what you know is true. They knew it was true. They just didn't trust it. They didn't put their trust in it. None of this has ever been about understanding and knowledge. And we use that excuse oftentimes. God, just show me a sign. I just need a little bit more. I'm not gonna be able to convince you any more than already has been. You've been to enough Easter services to know the truth. But do you place your confidence in that truth? It's not an excuse. Jesus doesn't leave them in their unbelief, in their faithlessness. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. So Jesus shows up. He's like, you didn't hear it from Mary. You didn't hear it from the disciples. I'm trying to teach you a lesson. I'm trying to show you something here. He shows up, but not without rebuke. In 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. The NASB translate this, that as they were reclining at the table, as you guys will be soon, as they were eating, but actually they were pretty freaked out. They were scared. I mean, their leader had just been crucified. They had all been seen with Jesus. The people, the Jews, they knew who they were, who the disciples were, and they were freaked out. In John 20:19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, they were holed up. In confidence, having a worship night? No, for fear of the Jews. Why were they scared? These are the disciples, the ones who walked with him, the first proclaiming followers of Christ, but they hadn't yet put their confidence in the resurrection power of Jesus. Is this you here today on Easter? Showing up to church on Easter just for a little tune-up, just a little reminder that he is risen. That's a hard place to be. It's a difficult place to be, and you're kind of getting the worst of both worlds. The persecution, because you showed up to church and people know you say you believe, but then none of the resurrection power that comes with actually putting your confidence in Jesus. And the truth is that without true belief in the resurrection power of Jesus, there's going to be a time, there's gonna be a day sometime soon where you're not gonna say he is risen indeed with a smile on your face. Why? Because it's gonna cost you something. It didn't cost you anything to say it here. It's very easy to say he is risen indeed in a church because that's what we do. Even if you don't believe it, even if you don't put your trust in it, but what if it costs you something? What if it costs you the things that everyone else is putting their confidence in? What if it costs you your job? What if it costs you relationships with your family? What if it costs you comfort? Do you actually believe? What does true belief in the resurrection power of Jesus look like in the life of a Christ follower? It's very, very simple. Jesus doesn't write about this and it's not recorded. God doesn't show us this in some other document somewhere else where we have to piece it together. He goes straight into what belief in the resurrection power of Jesus is supposed to look like in the life of a believer, and it's the Great Commission. Straight into it. We see this. He said to them, go, right after the rebuke. He didn't leave them in the rebuke. He's like, hey, you should have believed. Now you do. Congratulations. Now what? We're gonna go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They didn't go to seminary. They didn't have to figure out what to do, all the other stuff. They didn't get any classes. Jesus was just like, hey, look, you believe now. This is what Christians do. Every creature, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Jesus' resurrection and the Great Commission are not two separate stories. They're the same story. He defeats the power of sin and death, not so that you can raise your hand and agree in word that Jesus existed and is God, but so that you would receive the resurrection power and go change the world for his namesake, as the apostles did from this point forward. Belief in the resurrection power of Jesus doesn't leave you weeping at a tomb. She was weeping at the tomb before she had the power of the resurrection in her. What did she do then? She went and she told somebody about it. Belief in the resurrection power of Jesus doesn't leave you holed up in a house afraid of persecution, as the disciples were before they had the resurrection power. It spurs them on into good works. Belief in the resurrection power of Jesus doesn't leave you apathetic, lean back, relaxing at the dinner table, having moved on to the next thing in life. What does belief in the resurrection power of Jesus do? It transforms the world. It transforms you and everything around you. The resurrection is the fuel of the Great Commission in which we live and fulfill today. All of the disciples heard the gospel, just like everyone in this room has heard the gospel, but none of them believed it enough to change the way they lived. None of them up until that point believed enough to fuel the Great Commission. And we all start somewhere, which is the blessing of today. Even the disciples. I told you you were in good company. The same boat as the disciples. Look, I didn't believe. I didn't put my confidence in this. I was afraid. I was afraid of what other people were gonna think about me. I was afraid of losing my, I was afraid of. But now I'm not. I believe. So we go. We go out. And maybe you might say, well, I didn't know before today. Everybody knows. Everybody knows. How? Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse. You know. Nobody needs to convince you anymore. You know, but do you believe? The disciples did not, and they were rebuked for it. But imagine if they did. Imagine if they would have been about Jesus' business and had been working and already trusted. Thomas struggled with this, but Jesus tells him in John 20:29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. You believe because you see me in person right now. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are you. Oh, how happy are you who didn't get to actually physically cling to Jesus at the tomb. Blessed are you because you haven't seen him face to face, but you put your trust in him. That is what faith is. That's what faith needs. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen is your confidence in the resurrection power of Jesus. Maybe there's somebody here and you're like, I don't put my confidence in money. I don't put my confidence in my relationships. I don't put my confidence in any of that. I'm a self-made person. I put my confidence in myself. I believe in myself because my mom at some point told me that if I believe in myself, I could do anything I want. Innocently, I understand. But here's the problem, and this is why the suicide rate in America, all over the world, is astronomical. Because when you put your confidence in yourself and things go right, sweet, everything's cool. But when you put your confidence in yourself and things don't work out, guess what? There's no one else to blame. When you put your confidence in money, at least you can blame money and you can blame your problem. But when you put your confidence in yourself, ultimately is the one true biggest idolatry since that creation of the universe. Trust in yourself. That confidence in yourself. It makes sense why you would be hopeless. Because I got no one else to blame. But when you put your confidence in someone who actually can work and move in a way that is supernatural, and his resurrection and his resurrection power, he says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. It doesn't matter the outcome because the victory is already his. It doesn't matter who wins the election. It doesn't have power over me because I didn't put my confidence in that. I work towards it, but when it fails, I didn't put my confidence in it, so I am not miserable. I have the joy of the Lord. That is my strength. I'm immortal until God is finished with me. As Pastor Rob says, it doesn't matter. The victory is not measured by the outcome. It's measured by the obedience. Are you being obedient? That's all that matters. The executive ministry team and I, we sit around all the time. We're like, God, I don't know how you're gonna figure this one out. We don't have that burden. It's his problem because it's his church. And if you commit it to him, you can't lose it. What's first committed to God cannot be lost. So what does it look like in our lives, practically? What does that great commission look like? And this part's hard for a lot of people because it doesn't look like a lot of our lives. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will, you notice how we hear Mary had seven demons and we don't really think like, yeah, that's insane. I would never think, we're like, yeah, Mary had seven demons. But then we see signs will follow those who, in my name, they will cast out demons. You're like, no way, how could we cast out demons? Let's keep going. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Something really beautiful happens at this first part in verse 17, and I highlighted it. Through the resurrection power of Jesus, the apostles, the disciples of him that walked with him, went from those who did not believe, they who did not believe, and through the resurrection power of Jesus, where we find ourselves today, are those who believe. And it happens just like that. I told you it would get better, and it does get better. It's not hopeless. The rebuke is not unto condemnation, it's unto edification for your own good, that you might be able to live a life in the resurrection power of Jesus, not in your own power. And you might look at these things in the Great Commission and think, my life doesn't look like this. Because maybe you're not placing your confidence in the things that are supernatural. If you place your confidence in natural things, your life will look natural and normal. But when you place your confidence in the things of God, your life will begin to look like the things of God. That is the way that it works. And the encouragement for us today is that these very same apostles who were defeated and rebuked by Jesus were also used in the next sentence by Christ to build and establish the church that we are in now today. These are the early fathers of our faith. They went from sitting depressed, defeated, to walking in joyful victory. And all of them, except John, were martyred for their trust. You don't get murdered for something that you don't actually put your confidence in. That doesn't happen. They gave their lives for this. That's the power of the resurrection. They were rebuked, but they didn't wallow in it. And they went on to bear fruit, keeping with repentance, Matthew 3:8. They repented, they turned around, they're like, we see it, we believe it. They went out believing, filled with that resurrection power, and were used by God to establish his church. The fruit of their true faith is obvious. It's everywhere. We see it in the fabric of our nation. That's why we fight so hard to maintain it. And the enemy and the devil wants to take that away and tell you that Easter is just a pagan holiday and tell you that Christmas is just a pagan holiday and that all the scientists are atheists and all the artists are atheists and woke. And that's not the case. It was Christians who developed these things. It's been Christians all along through the resurrection power of Jesus that have gone out into the public square and activated their faith in a way outside of the walls of the church, the Great Commission to transform the world. The resurrection power of Jesus transforms nations. It transforms cultures. It forms communities. It heals families. You don't see Muslims building hospitals. You don't see atheist adoption agencies. This is what Christians do. This is what the resurrection power of Jesus does when you go out in confidence. Amen. It's all been Jesus since the very beginning. Confidence in him. Don't let the enemy take that and twist it and confine you into it, a church, into the four walls of a building. Because that's where Christians belong. That's not where we belong. The Great Commission is where we belong. Christ alive and working through his people transforms. It bears fruit. It heals broken lives. It adopts children. It goes out in faith. Confidence not in what I can provide, not in my own bank account, not in what I can do, but confidence in him and his resurrection power. Let us not have, as the scripture says, a form of godliness, but denying its power. 2 Timothy 3:5. Blessed are those who believe, even though you weren't there thousands of years ago. Look, I know all of this stuff that we're reading about in the Great Commission, it really does sound crazy, and it might sound impossible to you. That's because it literally is impossible without Jesus. Do you want to live a life of only what you can possibly do, or do you want to live a life full of resurrection power and see God do impossible things through you? So we say we believe. We put our confidence in him. I'm gonna ask you to prove it. You're like, oh no. Is this the part where I have to like raise my hand? You missed the point. We're starting back at the beginning. I'm kidding. It's nothing crazy. It's not outlandish. It's just the Great Commission. The resurrection power of Jesus in you should do the same thing in you that it did to Mary, the same thing in you that it did to the two on the road to Emmaus. It should well up out of you and make you want to tell somebody about it. Tell somebody about the resurrection power of Jesus. When you simply obey the Lord and participate in the Great Commission, which formed everything we see that is good today, you will see sick people healed. You will see amazing miracles. You will see things that you cannot explain because the signs are following the believers. Notice that the believers aren't following the signs. God doesn't say, I'm gonna set up all these signs and go follow the signs. No, why? Because the believer is the one with the resurrection power in them, and the signs simply are a result of obedience to what God has called us to do in the Great Commission. It doesn't seem like the signs are following my life. Well, where is your confidence? You'll be in the middle of Whole Foods with confidence in Jesus praying over some lady, seeing people being healed miraculously. Step out in faith. The Lord's gonna put it on your heart to pray for that person. The Lord's gonna put it on your heart to go have a conversation with that person. And it will blow your mind, the amazing things that you can do through the resurrection power of Jesus, and only through that resurrection power. Tell someone about it. Charles Spurgeon says, I do want you all to feel that this is not the end, though it may be the beginning of Christian life, to come and hear sermons. Pause there. This is not the end of Christian life. This is not what we aim for. This is the beginning of it. Scatter as widely as ever you can the blessing which you get for yourself. The moment you find the light and realize that the world is in the dark, run away with your match and lend somebody else a light. This is the Great Commission. Tell someone about it. I'm gonna ask you to do something else. Not too crazy, but maybe one step further. Maybe this is your first time back in church since last year. I'm gonna ask you to do some super, are you ready? Come back next week. Are you ready? Okay, one more thing, you ready? Next thing? Come back the week after that. Revolution, I know, one more thing, you're probably not expecting it. Come back the week after that. The third week in April, you know what we're doing here? The Great Commission. It says those who believe and are baptized. April 20th and the 21st. You say you place your confidence in Jesus. That's what baptism is for. The sacrament of baptism, when you're actually identifying, not just saying, you're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection power of Jesus. And from that moment, when you step out of the water and you give someone a hug, everybody gets water on them because you can't help but to tell them about what Jesus has done for you in and through your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm gonna have Sean come up and we're gonna sing these songs, and it's no, absolutely no coincidence that we have Let Us Worship, Sean Foy, and these guys here today, because you might say, this stuff doesn't really happen. There's no way. Ask Sean. You will see amazing things, remarkable things, when you go out into the discomfort of the rain. When you set up sound equipment not knowing whether or not the storm's coming. When you go out and you preach the gospel to a group not of, of nice people that sit in church, but a group of gang members and people who want you dead, and they're throwing blood on you, satanic rituals, and it's chaos. And guess what? They see lives changed. They see people delivered from demonic activity. They see people healed. And you will too if you put your confidence in the resurrection power of Jesus and let it change everything about your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. And one last time, with all the confidence in the world, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's stand and worship the one true King.